The title of this morning's message is God's Promised Care. Again, that's 2 Chronicles in the chapter 20. We begin our reading at verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tabar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We'll end our reading there, knowing that God will bless the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, we turn unto thee, knowing that without thee we can do nothing. Lord, we ask thee for the blessed presence of thy Holy Spirit. Make us to understand the words of Holy Scripture. We thank thee that every word is perfect, that we can lean on it, that we can trust it. Lord, we would ask thee that our eyes would be upon thee as well, for it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed life abundantly. There was no pain or death of any kind. Man was created with a dependence on God. He knew that he could depend on God, that God was trustworthy, and this resulted in yet more happiness. Then entered Satan. His promise to the people, to Adam and Eve, was that now you can be as gods. One of the things that this entails is that after this, you won't have any dependence whatsoever on God. Satan told them that God knows this, and that's why God is holding that back from you. Because once you eat of this forbidden fruit, you'll have need of nobody. You'll be as gods. He knows that you will not depend on him anymore. He knows that you won't need him anymore. Man did indeed stop looking to God in faith. That did happen. And unless God does a work, man is going to believe this for the rest of his life, never seeing the grace of God, never seeing his need for God. Man boasts his strength in his own strength. Man boasts that his strength is sufficient. This is how Satan holds many men in captivity. They can do it themselves. They don't need God. I've heard it said before that religion is a crutch. I remember a woman seeking God. From there, her husband says, you know, religion is just a crutch. It's as though you can stand without that crutch. You don't need that. That's the lie of Satan. And that keeps many people blinded, thinking that they can do it by themselves. When God saves a man from this delusion, he realizes that man never stands taller than when he kneels before the Lord. He looks to Christ and the realization, just as John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. To put it yet another way, Jesus Christ said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. God himself says that. A prayer that reflects this great truth is found in our text. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat, a godly king, finds himself in a precarious situation. A situation in which, in human terms, there's no way out. The Moabites and the Ammonites outnumber him and are intent on killing him. Jehoshaphat reacts in the most God-glorifying way that we would do well to imitate in our emergencies. He says in verse 3, Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Is this a crutch? Or is this the only way out? Jehoshaphat knows the truth that Christ spoke of, saying, Without me you can do nothing. But he knows the parallel truth of the Apostle Paul, that he knows, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He also knew that he had a God who would never leave him or forsake him. He knew that his limitations, he knew that he had limitations, but he also knew the God of the universe. He knew he couldn't do anything about the situation, but he knew the God who could. When great problems come upon God's people, the problems may vary, but the solution is always the same. It's always Jesus Christ, the one who is called faithful and true, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ. Today I would like you to consider with me that God teaches us to look to him for wisdom and strength to solve life's difficulties. To say that again, God teaches us to look to him for wisdom and strength to solve life's difficulties. Think with me first that God is the only true source of strength. Fallen man may think otherwise. It is the teaching of Scripture, however, that the only true source of strength is God. God teaches you first to know your limitations, second to know your dependence on him, and third to know your God. First, know your limitations. Christ said in Luke 14:31, Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Sounds just like the context of Jehoshaphat, doesn't it? In our context, Jehoshaphat says in his prayer, We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Here is wisdom, knowing his limitations, knowing that he cannot beat this other army. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, as well as the men in Seir, sought to destroy him. If the situation stays exactly the way it is, all his people are going to be butchered, including himself. I remember a situation in the commencement of a graduation in which a speaker said, When fear came knocking at my door, faith answered and found no one there. And I thought, that really sounds good. So I started to think about it. Is the enemy real? Or is the enemy a figment of my imagination? If faith goes up against and opens the door and finds no one there, there's nothing to conquer. There really wasn't anything there all along. That's a lie. It would be like me telling you that your greatest problems, that were really not there all along. Yes, they were there. Your problems are very real, but Jesus Christ is greater, is the message of the Scriptures. When fear came knocking at the door, Christ answered for you. From there, he destroyed the one who was there. He pushed the problem out of the way because he is reliable. Faith doesn't go to a door and find no one there because he believes strong enough. Christ said in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. One of the things I like about the King James Bible, many times people put it away and say, well, let's get away from the these and the thous. But there's an advantage there. Did you know that every time in the King James Bible it uses thee and thou, it's always referring to one person? Anytime it uses you and your or begins with a Y, it's referring to more than one. That's an advantage to know that because he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Plural. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the disciples. And by extension, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Did you know that today Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat? You. Remember Nicodemus. I remember that example as well. He said, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Some people could look at that word in different way it's translated and say only Nicodemus needed to be born again. Not true. Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, ye must be born again. Every single human being must be born again. Your enemy is more powerful in you than you think. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Peter warned in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you think you can beat Satan, you're deluding yourself. The worst thing that any general could ever do going into battle is to underestimate the enemy. I remember in Joshua 7, after Achan had taken of the accursed thing, the children of Israel scoped out the area. They went up to this town and says, it's a little one, Joshua. Don't send that many people. We can whoop this town, as it were. We can destroy them very easily. Well, you know what happened. Many people were killed after that because they underestimated the opponent. It is possible for us to underestimate the power of Satan. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul reasons in 2 Corinthians 10:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You be ignorant of his devices and Satan will get a hold of you. Read this book and know your limitations. Next, know your dependence. It says in verse 3 of our text, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Know your dependence. When we know our limitations, it teaches us to look outside of ourselves, doesn't it? We start to look in ourselves and then we think, oh, I know. I can solve this problem. What's the first thing that happens to us when a great problem confronts us? I remember a time when we went to Venezuela. There were about 20 of us going to Venezuela, going to a foreign mission field. And we had finished our tracks. God had blessed us. The time for our flight to take off was 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, it was a problem. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. The buses were supposed to pick us up, to take us there. 3 o'clock in the morning came. No buses. 3:30 came. Now some of us are starting to get a little concerned here. Now 4 o'clock came. Now all of a sudden we start to worry. A little panic starts to set in. After the panic sets in, we start to really calmer heads prevail. Then we start thinking, well, maybe if we can start waking up taxi cab drivers, if we can get 10 of them together, we can get to the airport. We're hatching all these schemes. And then all of a sudden it dawns on one of us. We're Christians. We have the God of the universe. We're supposed to be praying right here. We had a little prayer meeting, and within 2 or 3 minutes, the buses pulled up, and we made our plane, and everything was fine. But yet, it shows us that the best of Christians have those times when they worry, when they look around and think that, what do I do? Seems like the first thing we always do is panic. Second thing is we tell ourselves not to panic. The third thing, we start scheming, how do we get out of this? And then fourth, we realize we have a God who is our friend, the friend of the universe. The God of the universe is able to change the situation. In one way, this may sound a bit strange, but we should be thankful for the trials that come at us. When in our own mind, things are going right and there are no attacks and we have abundant supplies, we have no need of God. And yet, when the attack comes, the enemy attacks, refocuses our attention on Jesus Christ, where it should have been all along. Christ says of the church in Laodicea, in Revelation 3:15, I know thy works, thou art not, neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's the reality of the situation. Yet they would say, we have no need of anything. Some of us are guilty of praying to God and asking for a lot of money. It's as though we're praying to God to give us so much money that we have no need of Him. We're so limited. This limitation should show us our dependence on God. We should know our dependence. Third, you must know your God. I speak particularly of knowing His great power. In verse 6 of our text, Jehoshaphat says, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? The Shorter Catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Power, infinite in power. Man is limited. God is unlimited. We go to him. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Everything is there. It is interesting to note that one of the appellatives of power, that is, when you think of an appellative, that's a descriptive name. Power is Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Here's one of the names of Jesus Christ. One of the appellatives, as it were. The descriptive names of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the power of God. God is the only true source of strength, and He teaches us to know your limitations, to know your dependence, and to know your God. Think with me, secondly, that God is the only true source of wisdom. Power and wisdom go hand in hand, don't they? You can have all the power in the universe, and yet if you do not know how to use it, it's no good to you. Many a strong opponent has been beaten through strategy, whether it be sports or whether it be war. A person has all this power, and yet they don't know how to use it. From there, they're beaten by a weaker opponent. In our lives as Christians, Christ is the only true source of wisdom. Christ, the power of God, also says He's the wisdom of God. Another name for Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. God teaches us that wisdom is more than mere knowledge, by the way. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. First, under this point, think with me for a moment that wisdom is not in and of ourselves. In other words, if you were to look just in and of yourselves on what you think, what your opinions, that's not wisdom. It's not there. Jehoshaphat says, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I don't know what to do, but I know who does. There are only two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. That's made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." There's the wisdom of the world. "And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." There's the wisdom of the world too. Goes on to say, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" All this that comes from in here, in and of itself, is foolishness. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Same is true today. The scientists talk about, we need to have proof. Yeah, proof. Greeks seek after wisdom. "But we preach Christ crucified." This is the wisdom of God. "Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." If the wisdom comes from in and of yourself, it's from the world. If it comes from a source outside of the Bible, you can be sure it's not the wisdom of the world. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Who can know it? Notice it doesn't say that among all these things that the heart is among the deceitful of all those things. It says it's the most deceitful thing of all. It would have been enough to say it is wicked. It's desperately wicked. When you think about that, can you look in yourself and say, well, here's what I think. The heart is deceitful above all things, and that includes your heart and my heart. If it comes from a source outside of this book, it's the wisdom of the world. If it goes against anything that Jesus Christ has said, it's the wisdom of the world. Man desperately needs God's wisdom if he has understand the things of God. This is because of his fallen reason. Consider the following passage in Mark 2:3. It says, "And they came unto him," that is Christ, "bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Here's fallen reason at work. They don't know that Jesus Christ is eternal God. Fallen reason at work. They don't know and understand the forgiveness of sins. Fallen reason at work again. Man can never, using his own powers of intellect, approach God. This leads me to my next subpoint, that man must be taught. Again, it's not in here. It has to be taught from God. Christ says in John 6:45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard," that is God, "and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." What has to happen before you're able to come to the Father? He's got to teach you who Christ is. A work has to be done in your heart before you can come to Christ. What does that say to the people? Say, just make a decision. Better be a work there first. Or that decision will be just nothing but a piece of paper. The beginning of the Blessed Beatitude begins with Christ in Matthew 5:1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." The mouth of the God of the universe was opened, and he began to teach them wisdom. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Going on and on with the blessed words of God, taught in a recent message, the source of all words is the heart. You know that from Matthew 15. The source of all words is the heart. And what does that say when God teaches us from this book? Saying that this book was written by the heart of God. If you have to look anywhere for the love of God, you're reading it when you read his book. A good explanation of why we must be taught the things of God is found in 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." The only way you know anything about God is through this book. If you make up stuff, if you think of anything for Buddhist or any other thing that comes anywhere from this book, you don't know God. It may be a God, but it's not the God of the universe. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." They must be given. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Should it surprise you that you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and say you must be saved and they laugh at you? Should that be surprising to you? That's foolishness to them. If you want to say something wise, say something about how we were talking earlier about how the world is supposedly 13.7 billion years old. You say that and people will applaud you and say what a man of science you are. But you say you need Christ as a Savior and then they'll call you a fool. So then you wonder why? God tells us ahead of time why. Job 36:22 says, "Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him?" In other words, try to find another teacher that can teach like God. No, not one. When you're seeking to teach someone as a Christian now, doesn't that show you your need for the Holy Ghost? One of the reasons why those who would teach the things of God need to be filled with the Holy Ghost is this very reason. We can't teach without him. Who teacheth like unto him? Psalm 18:31. Thinking in context of war, thinking of a context of a man like Jehoshaphat, who knew that he needed to learn how to war. It says, "For who is a God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war." He teaches me how to do this, how to fight the good fight, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. That which is humanly impossible is done because of the strength, because he teaches us. Think of how a passage like that would have been the belief of Jehoshaphat. Think of how a passage like that should help you in your daily lives, in your need for the Holy Ghost, and everything that ever can be done for God has to be done through him and by him. God is the only true source of wisdom. Think with me thirdly under this point, that knowing that God is the only true source of wisdom is a mark of strength. Remember this prayer? He says, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Doesn't that sound like weakness? We look at the leaders of our country and hope that if an emergency arises, they'll know what to do. Remember I said earlier that a man said a religion is a crutch. These are the words of Satan. These are the words of a great lie to keep you under the bondage of Satan. Saying that religion is a crutch means you're looking to him at what to do. You've got to figure out yourself, in other words. Yeah, figure it out yourself and be slaughtered by the enemy. Jehoshaphat leads his people in prayer and confesses before all the people, "Neither know we what to do." It says in our text that he doesn't know what to do. And yet, in another way, in another sense, he knows exactly what to do. What does he do? He goes right to God. That's what you're to do. You don't know what to do. If you start making up things, you'll just make matters worse. This is worthy of emulation. In any situation, go directly to God in prayer. Go directly to Him. I always love Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." People would come and say, "Well, I'm having a problem. I'm having a problem with my faith." Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Can't be. Are you leaning on your own understanding? That you are. Christina has a cup in our house, and it says, "A graduate of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. No one's ever a graduate of that. We keep learning that over and over and over. And we'll keep learning that until God takes us to glory. Because every time we have a problem, every time we have our mind consumed with that problem, we're not doing this. What's the remedy? Go right back to this. "Lean not unto thine own understanding, and He shall direct thy paths." There's no mights there or maybes. It says He shall direct thy paths. Knowing that God is the only true source of wisdom is a mark of strength. Jeremiah chapter 1, 6. This sounds like a very weak human being coming before the Lord. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." There's not a mightier man of God than Jeremiah. When you look at that, people would say, "Oh, you're a child, you can't speak." He says, "You're right, I can't, but I know who can speak in me." And then he went on to do mighty things for God. Not because of his own wisdom, but because of the wisdom and strength that God gave him. Christ supplies this great truth in our own hearts. In Matthew 10:17, it says, "But beware of men." It's a good advice right there. Beware of men. Trust not in them. "For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought up before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." What great words. Wait on the Lord. Use His word to answer the kings of the world. This has an application to witnessing. Whenever you're going to witness a good profession unto your neighbor or those who you're praying for, don't use your own words. Study is good. Looking and memorizing Scripture, but when the rubber hits the road, as it were, it has to be God's words. If the Holy Spirit isn't filling you and helping you, you're never going to get anywhere. Knowing that God is your only true source of wisdom is a mark of strength. That's how the people of God have taken ground for the kingdom of God. Knowing they can depend on God and knowing they could get the wisdom of God. Fourth under this point, God is the only true source of wisdom. We must look to Him to give us that wisdom. Jehoshaphat says, "But our eyes are upon Thee." Remember James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." Not just a little bit, not the teaspoonful, not the little bit you're asking for, but giveth to all men liberally from His word, "and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We also read in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Here's what Jehoshaphat needed, to be able to go unto his buckler, to be able to go unto wisdom. God is the only true source of wisdom, and we must look to Him to give us that wisdom. Finally, let us consider that God gives strength and wisdom through faith. All this has to come through faith. Verse 12 of our text, the last part of it says, "But our eyes are upon Thee." Jehoshaphat is looking to God with the eyes of faith. If he was going to look at only the things he could see the armies around him. He could see the terror around him. He couldn't see God, but yet, lifting up your eyes in faith, you can see God. Jesus Christ declares, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The only way to see Jesus Christ is through this book right here. We read in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, speaking of Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king. He could see that. He could see the wrath of the king. It says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, as seeing him by faith, as looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. First, faith looks to God based on his sovereign rule. Verse 6 of our text says, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou over all the kingdom of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Jehoshaphat knows that despite all these circumstances around him, this great army, this great problem, God's on the throne. You can apply that to every single one of your problems that you'll ever have, knowing that things are not out of control. God's on the throne. Does it look like it sometimes? Didn't look like it to Jehoshaphat. But yet, looking through the eyes of faith, he knows it. In Habakkuk 2:20, in a similar context, it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Many of you who've studied the book of Revelation know that it was written during a time of tremendous persecution. How can you look at people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and being butchered for their faith think things are under control? And yet, God gives John, the writer of Revelation, that glimpse into heaven. You know, every single time you get a glimpse into heaven, you see Jesus Christ at the very center. One of the texts there is Revelation 5:6. And I always love these references to the throne. God's on the throne. It says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The seven horns speaks of omnipotence, of infinite power. The seven eyes speak of omniscience, of knowing your every problem. The person coming to this would have known that God is all-powerful. He would have also known that God knows about your problem. It goes on to say, which are the seven spirits of God which are sent forth through all the earth. In other words, that omnipresence that are sent forth to work on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It says in 2 Chronicles also, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God doesn't sit in heaven and not help his people. He knows exactly what the situation is. Goes on to say, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. God's on the throne this very moment. People are surrounding him, praising him for all his glory. And yet people down here are saying, Lord, things are out of control. They're not out of control at all. They're in the sovereign control of Jesus Christ, the righteous. Sometimes we as believers, why did God allow this to me? Sometimes you'll never know. Sometimes, as in Jehoshaphat's case, he knows that right after this, God delivered a great deliverance. If you continue reading, as I would like to do tonight, if you continue reading, you'll know that God answered his prayer. God helped him for his greater glory. God was glorified through your trials. Many times a person will be sitting in a hospital bed thinking, how could you let this happen to me? I've got cancer and I'm going to die in 2 days. How can you let this happen to me? But again, there's other believers that stand there and say, I know exactly what. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then people look around and they scratch their heads and say, I don't get it. He's going to die and he's happy. That makes no sense whatsoever. Yes, it does. From there, if you could just roll back, as it were, and get a peek into heaven, within 2 days, that person is going to be surrounding the throne in tremendous happiness, doing the same thing. Incidentally, this describes perfection of happiness. If your goal was ever to be happy, this Jesus Christ is the only one that can give it. Incidentally, never chase happiness. Chase the one who can give happiness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Everyone who has ever just chased happiness just to be happy has never found it. It's as though there's this wind they keep going trying after and they never get it. The one who gives happiness is Jesus Christ. In our text, God delivers Jehoshaphat to God's greater glory. Sometimes we'll never know why God did something, but it's always to His greater glory. Suppose you're in a trial and you don't understand what God's doing to you right this very moment. The question you have to always ask yourself, do you trust Him? That's the bottom line. Do you trust Him? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. When you're looking at your trials and they're getting the better of you, you're leaning on your own understanding. You just trust Him. You say, I don't know why you're doing this, God, but I know that it's for the betterment of me and the people around me. There's many times I'll hear people saying, I've been praying for this person my whole life, and they've never come to Christ. And then something happens, like what happened to my father. He is on his deathbed, continuing to pray. And then what happens? God, through that incident, answers his prayer. If you could ask my father in heaven right now, not my heavenly father, but my earthly father in heaven, was it worth it to die so that people would see a good testimony and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say dogmatically, you better believe it. It's a testimony. It's the greatest testimony anyone will have. Spurgeon spoke of the pulpit of the deathbed. It's a pulpit. It's something to where you might not believe what I'm telling you here, but when someone who's a believer, who's dying, who has everything riding on the fact that he loves Christ with all his heart and knows that he's going to be in heaven within minutes, and he tells you that, you can believe him a little more than you can believe a man who comes up before you and preaches. The pulpit of the deathbed. Why has God dealt with me this way? Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Faith looks to God based on his sovereign rule. Second, faith waits on the Lord. Our eyes are upon thee. This reference is waiting for God to move. It's as though, you're moved, God. You have to move right now. We've placed our petitions before thee. It's as though we're reading Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. How do you know? Because he promised. Faith waits on the Lord. Lifting up our eyes is a reference to prayer. The psalmist refers to him as the one who heareth prayer in Psalm 65:2. The psalmist conveys the expectancy in Psalm 6:9, saying, the Lord hath heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. How do you know? He said he would. Isaiah 40:29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. That is, any kind of strength you can see in human beings, the greatest of strength, will faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here's the strength which comes from God. Faith waits on the Lord. We sang Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Are you in a great trial? Are you in need of God's strength and wisdom this hour? Are you praying for a loved one who's rejected the gospel time and time again? Are you praying that God will grant revival? Look to God in expectancy. Faith waits on the Lord. Third, faith looks to God based on His promises. You'll remember in verses 7 through 9, it's as though He says, God, you said this. This has been in your recorded in your word. There's no better way to pray than to say, God, this is what you said. God, you've said that you will save all who come to you. You've said. And so Jehoshaphat is saying, God, you promised. And then I know that I can count on your promises. I can stake my life on your promises. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Many times the great statement of our day is, God can do everything. That's a lie. God cannot lie. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:20 concerning Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, by the way, by the Holy Spirit, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Is that the kind of faith you have in God right now? That what God has promised, he's able to perform? Goes on and says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I love Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Patience sometimes. Sometimes the promises of God will not happen on the day you think they will happen. But they'll happen because he said they will happen. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto it the heirs of promise, and that's you, if you're believing in Christ, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. There's Christ, the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that veil within the veil. God's promises are as good as if they've already happened. They're just as sure as when God said, let there be light, and there was light. It'll happen because God said it. Faith looks to God based on his promises. Also, may I say quickly that it's based on this relationship. He comes in verse 7 of our text and says, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? He is saying there that I'm one of Abraham's seed. Biblically speaking, are you one of Abraham's seed? Can you say, I'm one of Abraham's seed? Many times people would say, well, I'm not Jewish, therefore I can't be one of Abraham's seed. But Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Goes on to say in verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you believe in Christ, you're one of Abraham's seed. You have the same right to go to God as Jehoshaphat did in that battle and say, the Lord, you promised. The same right. The resurrected Christ said to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 17, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Because of the greatness of his atonement, he could say, my Father and your Father. Our Father which art in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. One of the first words of a baby is either mommy or daddy. The first words of a newborn creature in Christ, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here's where we get our assurance. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified with Christ. How do you know you're going to get the promise? Because Christ is going to get it. We're joint heirs with him. Just as he has resurrected, it's based on that relationship. Fourthly and finally, faith sees God's willingness to help. Suppose you had somebody next door who was a plumber and you had desperate need of plumbing services. If he's not willing to help, you're not going to get any help. Verse 9 of our text, the last part of it says, thou wilt hear and help. Because God has promised. Christ says in Luke 11:9, you shall find. And the culmination of that passage, it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Talk about abundant giving. A man can only give a limited amount. When God gives, he gives everything. The Holy Spirit. We read in Mark 1:40, showing the willingness of our God in the person of Christ. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, meaning Christ, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. The willing God, a God who's willing to help. Why won't people go to him? They don't think they need him. They need that regenerated heart to be able to go to him, to know their need for him. Men don't go to him because they don't want to go to him. God teaches us to look to him for wisdom and strength to solve life's difficulties. God is the only true source of strength. And God teaches us to know our limitations, know our dependence on him, and know our God. He's the only true source of wisdom. Wisdom is not in and of ourselves. We know that we must be taught. Knowing that God is the only true source of wisdom, again, is a mark of strength. Not a mark of weakness. It's not that crutch that the world would say it is. It's the true source of greatness. The only mark of true strength, knowing that God is the only one who can strengthen you. God is the only true source of wisdom, and we must look to him to get that wisdom. God gives strength and wisdom through faith. Faith looks to God based on His sovereign rule. God, You're on the throne. Faith waits on the Lord. Faith looks to God based on His promises. Faith looks to God based on the relationship. And faith looks to God on His willingness to help. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all the lessons that are contained, Lord, in Thy Word. Lord, we would ask Thee for the presence of Thy Holy Spirit to make these truths imprinted on our hearts forever. We thank Thee that Thou art a God who hearest prayer. We thank Thee that Thou hast heard Jehoshaphat's prayer and delivered him. We pray, Lord, that if there any be here that are in any afflictions, Lord, that we would cry out unto Thee. We pray if there be any here who are not saved, Lord, that they would cry out unto Thee. Lord, Thou hast promised to save all who come unto Jesus Christ. We ask Thee that Thou wilt do that. In Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.